Okay, if you'll please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 9 today, verses 51 through 62. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. You'll find that on page 1027 in your pew Bibles. We're starting a new series of messages today called The Road to Jerusalem. And of course, Easter is only 6 weeks away, and so over the next number of weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on some of the key passages in the Gospel of Luke leading up to that final week in which Jesus gave up his life in the city of Jerusalem. And it's this passage in Luke chapter 9 which really starts the whole journey, and so that's where we're going to start also. And I will be looking at all of these verses, 51 to 62 in the message, but for right now, we're just going to start with verse 51. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, Lord, as we look at this verse and the verses following, and as we begin this series, I pray, Lord, that you would truly open our hearts to your word and to your spirit. And, Lord, that you would challenge us and help us to set a tone for the coming weeks, for this Lenten season. And we just pray your blessing upon your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, in that scripture verse that we just read from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus sets a prime example of obedience for us. Luke tells us that Jesus resolutely set out from Galilee to Jerusalem. We're going to look at that word resolutely in just a few moments, but it's really from this point on in the Gospel of Luke that Jerusalem is now constantly in sight for Jesus. From Luke chapter 9 all the way through Luke chapter 19, all of Jesus' movements in this gospel are seen in relationship to Jerusalem. Now, it only takes about 3 days, okay, to walk from Galilee to Jerusalem. But Jesus took an entire 6 months for this trip. Why? Well, because he was teaching and preaching in various cities along the way. And as he went, a small company of disciples followed him. And I really want you to imagine yourself throughout this whole series, this Lenten season, I want you to imagine yourself as one of those disciples, okay, following Christ as he's preaching and teaching on his way to Jerusalem. And in a sense, over the next 6 weeks, we also will walk the road with Jesus and gain some insight together into what Jerusalem meant for Christ and what it means for us also. For Christ, Jerusalem meant suffering and death. Okay, that's what Jerusalem meant for Jesus. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 9:22, he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." And so for Jesus, Jerusalem meant suffering and death. And it's this realization that casts a long shadow over all the remaining passages in Luke's gospel. As Jesus walks towards Jerusalem, Jesus knows that he walks towards certain death. Now, for us who follow Christ, Jerusalem becomes a symbol of discipleship. Will we take up our cross? Will we deny ourselves and follow Jesus? And what might stand in our way of following Christ? And that's what today's passage is all about, because in today's passage, we discover five roadblocks on the road to Jerusalem, five barriers that stood in the way of other people following Christ, and they can stand in our way as well. And as we look at these roadblocks together this morning, I want to challenge you to consider them in relation to your own life. And ask yourself, are any of these roadblocks preventing you from walking in the pathway of discipleship? Have you been held back by any of these roadblocks in your life, or have you gotten around them? Have you gotten past each roadblock so that you may continue following Jesus all the way to the cross? There's a sermon outline in your bulletin. I would encourage you to take it out. It has all five roadblocks listed there, along with different scriptures we'll be looking at, and room to take notes if you'd like to jot some things down as we go through the message. Let's begin. The first roadblock we encounter is the roadblock of rejection. The roadblock of rejection. This roadblock takes place anytime someone rejects Jesus outright. Right at the start, they don't even begin walking the road of discipleship with him. So let's look at verses 51 through 53. It says, as the time approached for Christ to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. First of all, notice when Jesus began his journey towards Jerusalem. Verse 51 tells us, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. Now, Jesus was about 33 years old at this time. He'd begun his public ministry 2.5 years earlier. And now Jesus is entering the final phase of his ministry, the final 6 months. And he knows soon his days on earth will be completed. He's going to return to the Father, something he's looking forward to. But first, before he can return to God, he must complete his mission in obedience to the Father. And that means going to Jerusalem to die on the cross. You see, Jesus did not come just to live a perfect life or to set an example for us. No, Jesus came to die for us. Today's passage takes place soon after Jesus' glorification on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? He goes up to the top of the mountain. He's transfigured in front of his disciples. If there was any time that Jesus should have been taken up to heaven, that would be it, right? You're up on top of the mountain. You're glowing and shining before God. And God says, you're my beloved son. I'm pleased with you. Takes him up to heaven, right? No, God doesn't do that. And why is that? Jesus had already lived a perfect life. The reason is that God's command was for Christ to go to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. Jesus was not yet ready to be taken up to heaven. Before Jesus' ascension to heaven, you must have the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so Jesus chose to obey his Father. Luke tells us he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. That word resolutely, the Greek literally puts it this way. He set his face towards Jerusalem. It's an echo of an Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah 57, which says this concerning Jesus. Jesus is speaking prophetically, where he says, I have set my face like flint. It's a phrase which really describes a fixed purpose, especially in the face of difficulty or danger. It means Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. He was determined. He was determined to go to Jerusalem, no matter what awaited him there. And then we read in verse 52, he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. And the word that's translated sent here in the Greek, it's the word apostello. It's the word that we get the word apostle from. It's a word that means to send someone out as an official or authoritative representative. And so when Jesus sends these messengers ahead, they are official representatives declaring Christ is coming. He is on his way. Get ready. They're preparing for his arrival. And Luke says they went into a Samaritan village. Now, you may or may not know this, but in those days, the Jews and the Samaritans, they did not get along, okay? The Jews hated the Samaritans hated the Jews, but the most direct route to Jerusalem went through Samaria, and so a lot of the pilgrims went this way. And we read in verse 53, it says, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. The people in the village did not welcome or receive Jesus. They did not welcome or receive these messengers. It means they offered them no hospitality. They made it very clear, Jesus and you, all your followers, you are not welcome here. And Luke tells us the reason they rejected Jesus was because he was going to Jerusalem. And that was offensive to the Samaritans because they had their own place for worship. They had their own shrine. It was on top of Mount Gerizim. They refused to acknowledge Jerusalem as the place that God had set aside as the true center for worship. You might remember when Jesus met with the Samaritan woman at the well, right? And she spoke to Jesus. She said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And so they rejected him. This is the first roadblock, the roadblock of rejection. Many people never even begin on the roadway of discipleship because they reject Jesus outright from the very start. So let me ask you this morning, is this a roadblock for you today? The Samaritans refused Jesus hospitality in their village. Have you refused Jesus hospitality in your heart? The Samaritans did not receive Jesus when he came. Have you received him? John chapter 1, verse 12 gives us a wonderful promise. It says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Let me just mention one other thing here. Notice that the Samaritans rejected Jesus without even understanding who he was. They didn't reject him because he said he was the Son of God. They didn't reject him because of his preaching or message. Why did they reject him? Simply, the text says, because he was going to Jerusalem. They didn't really understand anything about him. And the same thing really happens today, doesn't it? There are so many people who reject Jesus today without truly understanding who Jesus is or what he did for us. And that's so sad. And it's our responsibility, isn't it, as Christians? That's our responsibility to make sure that people do understand these things so that people can make a decision about Christ based on truth rather than on a false impression of what Christianity is all about. So that's our first roadblock this morning. The first roadblock on the road to Jerusalem, the roadblock of rejection. And then the second roadblock is the roadblock of a judging spirit. We see this in verses 54 and 56. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. So here we've got good old James and John, also known as the Sons of Thunder, right? The Sons of Thunder. Sounds like a tag team from the World Wrestling Federation, right? The Sons of Thunder. And they're so indignant at the Samaritans for rejecting Jesus, you know, that they're actually seeking vengeance here. And they remember the prophet Elijah. Remember Elijah called down fire from heaven on the enemies of God. And they say, we'll do that for you, Jesus. We'll call down fire. You know what? You've got to admire their faith here, right? Because they have no doubt that they can actually do this. God has already given them power to heal and to cast out demons. They've just seen Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's probably why they're thinking about Elijah right now. But, you know, there's still a bit of a power rush here, I think. They're not quite mature enough to handle it. And what's Jesus' response? Luke tells us Jesus turned around. He rebuked them. He rebuked them. And what was their problem? Once again, no problem with their faith. No problem with their zeal. The problem was with their attitude, okay? The problem was that they completely misunderstood Jesus' mission. Jesus didn't want them to call down fire because Jesus did not come to destroy, but to save. Earlier, when Jesus sent out his disciples on previous trips, he told them, Luke 9:5, he said, if the people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. Well, shaking the dust off your feet, that's a far cry from calling down fire from heaven, right? Shaking the dust off your feet, that was a testimony of judgment to come, of future judgment. And you did that in hopes the people would turn to God and be saved. But man, if you call down fire from heaven, that's a sign of immediate judgment. There's no hope for salvation. Those people are gone. And so Jesus rebukes them. 2 Timothy tells us what our attitude should be towards those who do not accept Jesus. Paul writes this. He says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And so as Christians, we're called to be kind and gentle, not resentful towards those who oppose us. And yet how often do we do what James and John did? How often do we call down fire on those with whom we disagree? Instead of praying for them, instead of gently teaching them in the hope that God will do a work in their lives. Why is this spirit of judgment a roadblock to discipleship? Well, think about it. How can you possibly walk with Jesus to the cross when you have a judging spirit in your heart. The roadway of discipleship is the path of the cross. The purpose of the cross is salvation, not judgment. Now, everyone who rejects Jesus and what he did on the cross, they will be judged one day, but we're not the ones to do the judging. James 4:12 says there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And so roadblock number two is the roadblock of a judging spirit. Now we come to the last three roadblocks. And these last three, they all center on a trio of what we might call potential disciples, some would-be disciples. And we don't know if any of these would-be disciples overcame these challenges that Jesus is going to put their way. I hope they did, but you know, the tone of the passage seems to make it kind of unlikely. They all seem more similar to the rich young ruler who went away from Jesus sad. Although it would be nice to know if any of them ended up following Jesus, that's not really what the focus of this passage is all about. It's not upon the would-be disciples' responses to Jesus. Rather, it's on Jesus' demands and what will be our response to Jesus. So what are these three final roadblocks that each of these would-be disciples needed to climb over? Well, first, you have the roadblock of hasty commitment. And we read about this one in verses 57 and 58. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, the words of this man to Jesus are admirable. The Gospel of Matthew gives us more details, tells us that he was a teacher of the law. A teacher in those days would normally view discipleship simply as following someone's teachings. But this man, I mean, he offered not only to follow Jesus' teaching, he was willing to follow Jesus on foot, right? He's willing to join Jesus' company of traveling disciples. And he was willing to go anywhere, right? He said, wherever you go, he told Jesus. It's a wonderful declaration of faith and commitment. It's one that we should all aspire to. And you can just picture the disciples and the crowd around there hearing this man and just sort of clapping their hands and nodding their heads in approval. It's like, yeah, wow, that's great. But Jesus saw the roadblock. You see, the man was saying all the right words, but he had not really stopped to count the cost. And so Jesus challenged his commitment. Jesus replied, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Well, that's a different story, isn't it? It's one thing to follow Jesus when the path is smooth and the burden is light. But what about when the going gets tough? Will we still follow him then? Now remember, Jesus and his disciples had just come from where? From a town where they had been refused hospitality, where they had been refused a place to lay their heads. The foxes and the birds, they've got a place they can call home. Jesus did not. And this was part of Christ's humiliation, part of Christ's rejection and suffering here on earth. Jesus did not come to earth to live in comfort and luxury. He came to suffer and to serve. And so what is Jesus doing here? Jesus is helping this man, this would-be disciple, to count the cost of discipleship. Because the servant is not greater than the master. And this teacher of the law, he makes a real bold statement here, but he's not thinking through the implications of his statement. He reminds me a little bit of Peter here. Do you remember Peter on the night that Christ was crucified? And Peter told Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And before the night's through, there's Peter denying Jesus three times. Do you desire to follow Christ? Then you need to count the cost. Following Christ is a lifetime commitment. Sometimes Christ calls you to suffering. It's a life of obedience. It's a life of commitment. It is a life filled with joy. But you must count the cost. Don't let the roadblock of hasty commitment keep you from following Jesus all the way. Now, the next roadblock you'll see is the roadblock of delay. This one's the exact opposite, right? The exact opposite of hasty commitment. The person who gets stopped by the roadblock of hasty commitment, that's the person who jumps to follow Jesus too quickly. And the person who gets stopped by the roadblock of delay, that's one who hangs back and waits too long to follow after Christ. Look at verses 59 and 60. Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now the Gospel of Matthew tells us this man was already a disciple of Christ. Probably means a disciple in the broader sense, someone who is favorable towards Jesus and willing to learn. But now Jesus is calling him to take that next step. He's inviting him to join this group of disciples who are following Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. And this would-be follower of Jesus responds this way, "Lord, first let me." First let me. Talk about starting out on the wrong foot. He's starting out on the me foot instead of on the Jesus foot. He was willing to put Jesus' call to discipleship on hold. And folks, we do this any time when we respond to God's command with the words, "Well, Lord, first let me." Now, Christ must always come first. So what was it this man wanted to do? First, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Well, that sounds pretty reasonable to me. Especially when you consider the culture of the day, burial was very important for the Jews. In fact, burying your parents, that was considered part of honoring your father and mother, obeying the Ten Commandments. The law said the obligation to bury a relative took precedence over religious duties. It even took precedence over studying the law. Priests, who normally were forbidden to even touch a dead body, they were allowed to do so to bury their relatives. And so burying family members, that was considered both an obligation in an act of love. It was considered a good deed to bury a stranger. How much more a relative? How much more your own father? This would have been scandalous for a Jew to leave this sacred duty undone. Now, some commentators suggest that, well, maybe the father hadn't actually died yet, they say. Maybe the disciple's asking something really unreasonable here. Let me stay at home until my father dies, whenever that is, and then I'll follow you. Well, yeah, maybe, but you know, the most natural reading of this passage is the father's just died. And this would-be disciple simply asked for permission to go bury him. And Jesus responds, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." You read that and you go, "Why won't Jesus even let this man go and bury his own father?" And the answer is no, not if it conflicts with the call to discipleship. And in this case, apparently, it did. Jesus' call must take priority over everything else. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." God's kingdom must always come first. There must be no delays. Now, we've got that mysterious little phrase in there, right? We always wonder what that means. Let the dead bury their own dead. What's that all about? What Jesus is saying is this. The first dead refers to the spiritually dead. The second dead corresponds to the physically dead. He's saying, let those who are spiritually dead, those who don't know Christ, those who aren't following Christ, let them bury those who physically died. In other words, yeah, it's important to bury the dead, but right now Jesus has a more pressing claim on this man's life to proclaim the gospel to those who have not yet responded to Jesus' call. August Van Rijn writes this. He says, "We are here that dead sinners might live, not that dead sinners might be buried." And so Christ's call takes precedence even over the most solemn obligation to bury one's own parents. And that's regardless of whether the father was living or dead or near dead at the time. This was a radical call from Christ for commitment. John McNeill was a Scottish preacher in the 19th century, and he was in England. He was on his way to preach at this big evangelistic meeting, and he received word that his father had died back in Scotland. And so he considered canceling the meeting. He knew the people would understand, you know, considering the circumstances. But as he prayed about it and was going to send that message forward to cancel the meeting, he wrote this in his journal. He says, "But I dared not send it. For this same Jesus stood by me and seemed to say, 'Now, look, I have you. You go and preach the gospel to those people.' Would you rather bury the dead or raise the dead? And so I went to preach. Now the question arises, is it wrong for a preacher to cancel a speaking engagement in order to return home for a funeral? Is that wrong? And I would say, well, it depends, right? What does it depend on? One thing only. It all depends upon the call of Christ. In this case, McNeil felt a conviction from Christ to go and preach the gospel that weekend. And so for him, it would have been disobedience for him to do otherwise. Another preacher in the exact same circumstances might have felt God's call to return home and to minister to his family. And it would be disobedience for him to do otherwise. Either way, the point is this: the call of Christ upon your life takes precedence over everything else. Too many people have been sidetracked from following Jesus by the roadblock of delay. They say things like, well, I'm not ready to commit to Christ quite yet, you know, maybe next year. They say, well, I want to follow you, Jesus, but first let me, you can fill in the blank yourself. Don't make a hasty commitment to follow Christ, but don't delay in following Christ either. Count the cost and then choose to follow Christ now and not later. And then the final roadblock that we see here today is the roadblock of a divided heart. We see this in verses 61 and 62. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And once again, this seems like a reasonable request, right? Let me just go back, say goodbye to everyone first. You know, 800 years earlier, we read about it earlier in the service, 800 years earlier, the man named Elisha asked if he could go back and say goodbye to his family before leaving to follow the prophet Elijah. And Elijah didn't see anything wrong with that. He said, of course, what have I done to you? Go back, say goodbye. But you see, now one greater than Elijah is here. Once again, people try to soften Jesus' demands in these verses. They try to make the requests of these would-be disciples more unreasonable than they actually are. But the whole point of this passage is that these apparently reasonable, innocent requests result in, apparently, at least to us, very unreasonable answers from Jesus. That's the whole point. And the problem here with this man is one little word. It's the word, but. I will follow you, Lord, but. Doesn't matter what comes after at that point. I will follow you, Lord, but. Can you imagine a young man proposing to the woman that he loves, and he asks, will you marry me? And she says, of course I will, but. You know, who wants to hear that, right? Yes, I'll marry, but. So it doesn't matter what comes after it then, right? Jesus tells this man, he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. This calls to mind Elisha once again. Remember, he received his call to follow Elijah while he was out plowing. What Jesus is saying is this, you know, you cannot plow a straight furrow if you're looking behind. You've got to, you know, you get yourself set, you've got, you know, an object in the distance ahead of you, and you just keep your eyes fixed on that as you plow your furrow. And you cannot follow Jesus if you're constantly looking back over your shoulder. It's one of the lessons we learn from Lot's wife, right, in the Old Testament, when Lot's wife looked back and she perished. Once you make the decision to follow Jesus, it must be all or nothing. Jesus says the person who starts out with Christ but then looks back, then goes back, not fit for service in the kingdom of God. What was this would-be disciple's problem? They had a divided heart. His mind was still partly in the life that he'd left behind in order to follow Jesus. But serving God requires singleness of purpose. Once again, Just look at Jesus. What did he do? He set his face towards Jerusalem, right? He set his face like flint. No turning back for Christ. No turning back. And when you commit to following Jesus, you must do the same. You leave your old life behind. And the question this morning is this: have you done that? Have you left it totally behind? Are you still looking over your shoulder? Do you have a divided heart? Jesus is walking the road to Jerusalem. He is walking to the cross to suffer and die. And he asks you and me to follow him. That is the core meaning of discipleship. But we need to watch out for the roadblocks, right? So let me ask you this morning, which of these roadblocks stand in the way of you following Jesus this morning? Is it the roadblock of rejection? Is it the roadblock of a judging spirit? Is it the roadblock of hasty commitment? Is it the roadblock of delay? Or is it the roadblock of a divided heart? Jesus knew what was waiting for him in Jerusalem, but for Jesus, no turning back. Set his face towards Jerusalem because he knew that his time to be taken up to heaven was near. And we may not realize it, but our time also draws near. So let us take up our cross and follow him. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for these verses this morning. They're very challenging. They're meant to be challenging. Lord, as we consider them, help us to, first of all, remember your amazing grace to us. Lord, that's where it starts. We can't do anything to be saved. We can't earn our salvation. It's all through faith in you. We receive it as a free gift from you. But Lord, your grace then should lead to discipleship. Once we've trusted you, we should leave everything behind and to follow you with a full heart. Lord, help us with these roadblocks as they crop up in our way from time to time, from day to day. Help us to recognize them for what they are. And in the power of your Holy Spirit, may we walk right around them or right over them or right through them. May we set our face towards Jerusalem as we walk the road to the cross with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.